I said, yes, she's pretty, she'd say, what are you looking at her for? If I said no, she'd say, liar, I know you think she's pretty. So the right answer was this answer. I think this is the Holy Spirit gave me wisdom in the moment out of sheer terror of answering wrong. And my answer was, what girl? And we walked away happily. And then we got married. You know, load of questions. Why do people ask load of questions? Some people ask loaded questions for a couple reasons. Sometimes they want affirmation. Because if I ask you this question, it's loaded. Like, was the dinner good? They want to know if they're a good cook. They want to know if they maybe have done something that was pleasing, or maybe they're competent at something. Maybe they're insecure. Maybe they need affirmation. So they ask that loaded question. So you say, yeah, it was the best dinner I've ever had today. And then, you know, you're not wrong. It's a fine thing to maneuver through. It's called survival. Sometimes we ask a loaded question because we're afraid of asking the real question. We don't want to dive deep enough into it. So we ask these loaded questions that lead to the question for us, is it safe enough for us to tread on these landmines and disarm them? And so we ask these loaded questions. Jesus asked a lot of loaded questions. This morning we want to take a look at really one of them, and it's not the one we're used to when we take a look at it. And have any of you ever run hurdles, track and field? I saw one hand go up. Did you enjoy it? Was it a pleasurable experience running hurdles? I ran hurdles in high school, and I'm glad I never took it into university, because hurdles is a difficult run to run. It's one thing to run a 100-meter sprint, but when they put obstacles in front of you and you have to jump over each one of them every so many steps, it's usually three steps for every 100-meter, within 100-meter hurdles, it's every three steps, and then you have to nail the jump. I ran 400-meter hurdles, which is called insanity, and I never did well. I never finished a race where I managed to jump over all of them. I always seemed to trip over them. And that's what kind of life is like, isn't it? We run this race. Some of us would rather walk it. Some of us crawl through it. We hit a hurdle, and the hurdle might be things like fear, insecurity, timidity. It could be all these different hurdles in life. It could be failure. It could be misery, disappointment. And sometimes we want to find a new course, but sometimes that course is laid out for us to run. We just need to face those hurdles. Peter is the guy we want to look at this morning. He's a master hurdler. Actually, he's not. He kept seeming to trip over all the hurdles that were placed before him. And so we're going to recount a few of those things as well. Last time I was here, I spoke about Abraham and Isaac, and the basic premise of that message was really important for us. And what it was is sometimes we take a look at Abraham, and we hear from God, who gives us clear direction of how we need to obey him, how to follow him in faithfulness. And it might sometimes seem that we're sacrificing something, giving up something of great value to ourselves. For what? For pain? For suffering? For disappointment? But God did not call Abraham to sacrifice his son as much as he had called Abraham to surrender himself to God. And sometimes we think sacrifice is such a bad thing, but sacrifice is giving up something of immense value for something that's of greater value. And his obedience and faithfulness to his God was far more important than the gift of his son. And I mean God's gift of his son to Abraham. He's the one who gave the son to Abraham. And so today when we take a look at that, God may be calling us to sacrifice, to give up some things of great value, so that we would then say, I'm willing to surrender myself. But what happens when you surrender yourself? Sometimes we feel like we surrender ourselves to God as if we're some kind of prisoner of war. Well, God, now you have me. I'm at your mercy. What do you want me to do? But he doesn't call us to be a prisoner of war. He calls us to be free. So what do we do in that freedom? We're called to, as a title for today, to follow him. It's our choice and how we respond to his invitation to submit to him, to surrender to him, to sacrifice whatever we have, even ourselves, for the greater cause, which is his glory. So we take a look at John chapter 21. John 21. Let me just start off with these verses. This is from verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. He's alive in this text. He's alive even today. And as he comes to present himself before these men, he's on the shore. He's cooking fish for breakfast. That must have been an amazing breakfast he cooked. And he invites these men to come. The charcoals are already burning. The fish is frying. He invites them to come. They come and eat. They don't dare venture ask, who is this? They already know it's Jesus. What's interesting just prior to this is the men are fishing and they have fished all night. These are master fishermen. They didn't catch anything. Something's wrong with this picture. Jesus calls out to them and asks them, what's going on? What's wrong? We haven't caught any fish. Try tossing that on the other side. I think most of you probably already know the story. Jesus had said that a long time ago. Actually, Matthew chapter 4, which is on that banner. They hadn't caught anything. Tossed it out on the other side. They caught an incredible catch. That's not really the amazing thing. What I find amazing in this story is Peter. What does it say? When he realized who it was, he threw himself into the sea. I mean, he would have taken his cloak off, of course. He would have still had his tunic on, but he threw himself in the sea. He swam to shore. What kind of idiot does that? I mean, Cornelius said, let's just row back to the shore. I don't want to get my stuff wet. He threw himself in. That shows you just how spontaneous this man was. He was indulgent. Jesus spoke about how he had to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be handed over for death. What did Peter do? He blurts out and says, may it never be, Lord. I will die with you. And then Jesus rebukes him and says, actually, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Jesus is walking on the water. It's stormy a little out there, and they see this figure, and they think it might be a ghost. Jesus calls out to them, and they say, Lord, is that... Well, actually, they call to him. Lord, is that you? He says, it is. Lord, if that's you... This is Peter speaking spontaneously. If that's you, tell me to come. And Jesus says one word, come. Gets out of the boat. We know the story. He starts walking toward Jesus. He looks in the distance and sees the storm. He sees the winds, and he begins to sink because he's overwhelmed with some kind of fear and anxiety. And Lord, save me. Jesus comes, takes him up, and raises him out of the water. I think people knock Peter and say, what's wrong with this guy? He's walking on water, and there's Jesus, and he starts sinking because Jesus then proclaims, why did you doubt? But the interesting thing is Jesus, with Peter, is he walked on the water twice, right? He walked, as he's walking toward Jesus, Jesus raised him up, and he walked back to the boat. But no one else got out of the boat. But we still knock Peter because we think, what's wrong with this guy? He's so indulgent. He's so spontaneous. And yet he shows how constantly he trips up and falls, but at least he's the only one who got out of the boat. He's okay to fall and get back up. I think some of us are uncomfortable with failing, aren't we? Maybe I could say this because as an Asian, it's not to say as an Asian, but like all Asians feel that way. You probably thought, well, there's an Asian guy speaking today. It's not Francis Chan. It's not him. It's just me. We get hung up on the being good enough. We come from a culture, or there's a lot of other cultures, not just Asian, but we get hung up on not being good enough. And here's Peter. He is good enough to follow Jesus. He's good enough to respond, but he's not good enough to follow through. But that's okay. Jesus constantly is picking him up and saying, just keep following me. I remember growing up, I heard this song, nothing is impossible, I have found, for when my feet have touched the ground, pick myself up, dust myself off, start all over again. That's Peter. We come to this passage. Peter is falling constantly. He doesn't just deny Jesus once. He denies him once, twice, a third time. But as we discover today, before Peter was mightily used in the early church, he had one crucial obstacle to deal with still. And that might be really relevant for us today. The loaded question. This might be it. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You know, it's interesting. He says to him, Simon, he calls him Simon. Who is he talking about? When he first met Simon, he knew him as Simon. But later on, as the relationship developed, he said, "You shall be Peter." Peter means rock. Simon is not a good word. Anyone have the name Simon in here? Okay, then we could talk about Simon who's not here. The name Simon is like a wavering reed, a vacillator. You know what a vacillator is? Someone who has a jelly of a spine. They bend all over the place. They can't really stand straight. So all of a sudden you have this guy who's vacillating like a wavering reed, and he becomes like a rock. And he calls him Peter right until his death. He's resurrected. He comes back, and the first time he talks to Peter, he calls him Simon, calling you by your old name, because that defined your old character. Names are really important. They would define the individual. So it's really almost an insult for him to not call him Peter anymore. He calls him Simon. Simon, do you love me? Three times he asks a question, but it's not the same question you think. This is not the loaded question, by the way. The question that is loaded comes a little later. He asks the first question, do you love me more than these? What are these? I mean, they've just come back from fishing or tried fishing. Jesus, the one who gives them wise counsel, toss your nets on the other side. They catch an incredible haul. Do you love me more than these? Is he talking about... Now keep in mind, Simon is very well aware this is the man he's denied. This is the man he's betrayed. This is the man from whom he ran when he was being arrested. This is the man who rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan," when he had made some profession that Jesus should not be handed over to be killed. And now he's calling me a vacillating reed, a wavering reed. He asked, "Do you love me more than these?" Is he talking about the disciples? Do you love me more than these guys? Or these guys? Or they just caught fish. They're eating it away, and it says, "Do you love me more than these fish? I know you're a fisherman, Peter, by trade. Do you love me more than these fish? Maybe you love me more than these boats and these nets. All the things that you had, that you gave up when you came to follow me, you've run back to those things. Your little safety net, so to speak. You've run back. Do you love me more than these? Because you denied me. Do you love me more than these? Is this where your comfort is?" I don't know. I sense that Peter probably was feeling immense shame because he would have been saying this before all his friends as he finished eating breakfast. Was it there to humiliate him? He asked, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes. Tend my lambs." "Do you love me?" he says a second time. "Yes. Shepherd my sheep." The awkward thing about it is his question is not the "do you love me?" and he says yes. That's the way it's answered, because really the way he's asking is this. He's asking, "Do you phileo love me?" And he's asking, "Do you agape love me?" Let me get this right. "Do you agape?" Twice he says that. But Peter doesn't answer, "Yes, I agape love you," because "Yes, I phileo love you." "Do you love me no matter what? Do you love me unconditionally?" "Yes, I love you like a brother. I love you like a friend. Tend my lambs." "Do you love me unconditionally no matter what?" "Yes, I love you like a brother. Yes, I love you like a friend." He's not really saying yes, is he? If I came over to Dave and I said, "Dave, are you my friend?" He goes, "Yeah, I vaguely know you." "Hey, Dave, would you like to go out for dinner with me?" He says, "Yeah, I don't mind a coffee." Has he said yes? Really? See, Jesus asked this question, "Do you unconditionally, no matter what, love me?" And Peter diverts and says something else, really. He says, "Yes, I love you like a buddy. I love you like a friend. I love you like a brother." And Jesus still gives him these commands. "Why, you tend my sheep and tend my lambs." The third time comes around. Peter is grieved. Or at least Simon is grieved. Jesus asks the question again, or does he? He doesn't. He asks the question, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother? Do you love me like a friend?" And so he's grieved. Why is he grieved? There's a couple reasons why we could only assume he might be aggrieved. He may be grieved. He's asked me twice, "Do I love him unconditionally?" I couldn't answer yes to that. All I could do was answer this far. This is as far as I could come with him. And I'm grieved because I couldn't say yes to those things, really. But he's asked me, Do I love him like a brother, like a friend? And I say, yes, you know all things. I love you like a brother. I love you like a friend. And here's the one who said he'd be devoted to him. He's the one who cried out and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He proclaimed those. That's the first time it's really publicly proclaimed who Jesus was. And he couldn't say unconditionally, I know that you're the son of the living God, but I only love you like a brother. It could seem pretty shameful, right? But it's not. Because Jesus asked a third time, he asked him a question that he knows wholeheartedly that Peter can say, absolutely yes. All the two first yeses, there were conditions. Jesus, I love you, but I know I still have conditions. I still have issues. And he comes and says, okay, I'll meet you where you are. Do you love me like a friend? Do you love me like a brother? I know you're not completely wholeheartedly devoted to me. I know you don't love me no matter what. I know there's still conditions, but do you love me like a brother? Do you phileo me? He says, yes, I do. Then feed my sheep. At that point, the restoration's made whole. He's fully reconciled. He could wholeheartedly say yes in this way. I think sometimes we think we need to be all in or not in at all. But we come to him with all our issues and we say, Lord, I'm still struggling with this, but all that I am and all that I have, I still give to you. But the thing is, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion. You're not perfect yet. You're not completed yet. There's still hope for you. There's still hope for me, for all of us, right? And so he comes to him to a point and says, I want to ask you a question that I know you could wholeheartedly, perfectly say yes to me on this. Do you phileo me? And he says, yes. I forgive you. I love you. I still believe you are the right man for the job is basically what happens here. There's no probation period. It's like, okay, let's see how you do following for the next few days because Jesus is going to be taking off soon. He's going to ascend to heaven. There's no probation. He restores him right there in front of his friends. No humiliation. Actually, it's dignity. It's affirmation. It's honor. Before all those who are witnesses to hear, then he doesn't say, hey, Peter, then can you feed my sheep with the rest of these guys? He speaks directly to him. Restores him, confronts him. See, personal failures can be forgiven in love and only by God's grace. And so that's what we see here. There's a direct command, follow me. It's interesting, he hears these words, follow me. The first words he really heard from Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He sees that these fishermen, he calls them, he goes, come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Now he says again, come, follow me. But there's a reluctant response that's here. Look at verse 20 to 21. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse 18. Here's some insight as to what's going to be taking place. Sorry about this. Offers a direct command to him. Verse 18 and 19. Listen to what it says here. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, someone will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to a place where you do not wish to go. Legend says that all disciples were martyred. Even John, even though they allowed John to die at an old age, he was also tormented. And with Peter, what legend says is that he died crucified. That's what it's talking about here. Verse 18, Jesus is speaking. He's telling him, now that you've been restored, now that we're reconciled, now that I've commissioned you, this is what I want you to do. Guess what, though? When you get older, you're going to go to a place you don't want to go. Someone's going to stretch your arms out wide. He's telling him, this is how you're going to die. Pretty encouraging words, right? He says, Jesus, are we good? Yeah, we're good. Guess what? But you're going to die. Let me tell you how you're going to die. Not great, right? This is what happened, as far as legend is concerned, or history says, is that Peter was married. He was the only one of the disciples we ever find out is married. We don't know the status of all the other guys. Legend says is that he and his wife had been taken, and he was made to watch his wife die by crucifixion. And as she was there on his cross and he was made to watch, the words that she said as she was dying was, "Remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord." And after she had died, it was his turn, and he said, "No, I'm not worthy to die the same death as my Savior." And so they turned him upside down, crucified, and they crucified him upside down. And he died in that manner. We don't know how much time had gone by, but when he was older, he'd been taken into the city and crucified. And that was his prophecy. It was laid out here. Pretty awful, right? So there's this question he asked, "Do you love me?" It's this direct insight comes from Jesus. You just have the way you're going to die. But take a look at verse 19. When he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would die, glorifying God. And when he had spoken this to him, he said, "Follow me." How hard would it be for Peter to know, "I've been restored, and now I'm going to die this horrible death. He still wants me to follow him." It's a direct command. Just follow me. He's not asking you, "Are you still interested, Peter?" He calls him. He says, "You say you love me like a brother, love me like a friend? Well, follow me then." But that's not where it stops here. It continues on. Verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Who is that? Who is the one who always leaned against Jesus' breast, the one is always referred to as the one that Jesus loved? Who is that? Which disciple would that be? John. He's speaking of John. He hears about how he's going to die, and he's thinking, "Oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to die." How many of you would be up for that? Not many of us, right? So he's looking around. He looks over his shoulder and he sees the disciple who Jesus loved, whom Jesus loved. He sees John. And what is his question? What happens here? Verse 21. Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Isn't it always the case that when God calls us to something or any time we face some kind of difficulty, we ask this question, "Why me? Or why not that other guy? Or why this?" We ask that question, don't we? We have to qualify the reason why we might have been called to certain things, or why it would have been us, or why that specific thing we're called, or even the time frame. We ask the question, why? He says, "Well, what about this man?" What's wrong here? See, we tend to compare our lives to others, whether to rationalize our own level of devotion to Christ or not. But the truth of the matter is, personal obedience is an individual matter. He calls Peter and says, "Look, this is how you're going to die. Follow me." And we say, "What about this other guy?" He goes, "Wait, this is an individual matter. I'm talking to you. You follow me. Now you're asking, what about this other guy? I'm just talking to you. I'm not telling you about John. I'm talking to you about you. And I'm talking to you about you and me. You follow me." See, personal obedience is an individual matter. Like Peter, we all start out well. We proclaim our love for the Lord. We proclaim our willingness to leave our nets and follow him. But when things get a little difficult and fulfilling God's mission gets tough, curiosity whispers in our ears and think, "How's so-and-so doing? Do you really need to do this? Do you really have to go this far? Is it enough just to love Jesus on Sundays and maybe when you have fellowship group or for prayer meeting and the rest of your life? Maybe, I mean, you could give him most of it, right? You could give him most of your life. I mean, you could just try really hard. I mean, none of us is good enough, right? So, I mean, he don't understand if we want to slip up a bit. It's not about being good enough. It's about being his. It's about being faithful and obedient, despite our struggles, despite our sinfulness, despite our stubbornness, despite our fear, our anxieties, our concerns, our selfishness. Despite all those things, he is worthy of our devotion, no matter what the obstacle might be. And here's Peter. He's distracted. "Will these guys get a rougher ride than me? Will it be a harder call on them?" That'd be like me saying to Catherine, her saying to me when I proposed, "Will you marry me?" And she goes, "Well, yes, I will, but here's a list of things I don't want to do at all. No minivan. I'd I need my Thursday nights off. I don't want to have dinner with you because I just need my downtime. I don't need you messing that up. No in-laws for Christmas. Get a haircut regularly. Don't grow a beard. I love growing my beard. If she started labeling all these things off, all the things, then you discover that's not real devotion. So here's Peter. He's just been restored. He says, you're going to die this way. Oh, that's great, Jesus. For you, anything. But what about this guy? What if I bless that guy in an incredible way and all the other guys, you're the only one who's going to die. Would you still be up for that? I doubt he would because he's already asked the question really quickly. That's what I love about Peter. He's just very honest. What about him? Because you see underneath it, he's asking the comparison question. Can you really be content with whatever God is calling you to do? Can you really be content if other people are not going to go through what you have to go through? And here he asks this question. What about this man? And I love how Jesus responds to him. He doesn't respond with this stuff. Peter, you know, I'm going to be with you all the way through it. I'm going to give you the gift of my Holy Spirit. He's going to grant you wisdom. You know, you're going to have courage. I'm going to increase your faith. And your doubt is going to be dispelled. And guess what? Angels are going to come down. He doesn't say that, does he? Verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come. I have some friends who are Jewish, and I often ask them, how would that be interpreted? How would it be said? You know, Jesus speaks these words particularly. He goes, oh yeah, it's English. My version of ESL is not English is second language. English is a stupid language. And I said, so how should we read it if it's English? He goes, this is how we would read it. This is how we would say it. Jesus would say, if I want him to remain with you until I come, what is that to you? I said, because the tense of this is intense. He's not saying, hey, Peter, if I want him to stay until I come, what's that to you? This is an aggressive tone. It's confrontational. Oftentimes we have this picture of Jesus being gentle and meek and mild, and he is those things, right? But he also was ferocious for the glory of his Father. He was a man of integrity and conviction. If I want this man to stay until I come, what is that to you? It's not your business. I've called you to me. It's not conditional on him or her or anyone else. I've called you to me. I've called you to devotion to me, to faithfulness to me, to compliance to my will. I've called you. And that's how we need to be reading this. Some of us sometimes can get so caught up in other people's business, in their relationship with God, that we forget our faithfulness to him. See, partial obedience is still disobedience. And for him to not be focused on his obedience to his Father and to his Lord is a distraction from him being obedient to his Father and to his Lord. What is that to you? He doesn't stop there, though. If I wanted to remain until I come, what is that to you? You. Follow me. Those are words of a general. There's not someone that says, I know the way. You, follow me. These are words of someone in command, as a general who says, you, follow me. He places the order. It's not about you, it's about me. You, follow me. And he speaks these words. That is the loaded question. The loaded question is this. What is that to you? Eventually, curiosity hurls us into some kind of comparison. It dashes us into gossip and envy and pride and judgmental attitudes and unhappiness in God's calling for us and in his gifts. And so we get harsh about certain things. We ask the question, why isn't that person suffering more than I am? Why is God calling me this thing? Why doesn't he bless me this way? Why do those other people have these things? We get judgmental about that. We get judgmental about God's purpose and his will. How many times has Jesus' rebuke been the one that we've needed to hear? What in the world? Sorry about that. We hear God, we hear Jesus' rebuke. It's the one we need to hear. We start comparing ourselves to others. Lord, I've been driving this beaten up junk of a car. Why does that other guy get his brand new car every year, renew his lease on something new. Lord, how come I have these crappy boots all the time and I can't afford all the new stuff, and all those guys have new gear all the time, and why am I the one who's sick? And I serve you faithfully, Lord, but those people who, they seem half-hearted. What is that to you? What is that to you? I haven't called you to fix your eyes on other people. I've called you to fix your eyes on me. And if you can look on other people, I call that you love them. They're your neighbors. That you honor them. You be at peace with all of them. Just make a comment on the side here. Because sometimes this brings up the whole issue, well, but being judgmental. Jesus said not to judge, right? Do not judge lest you be judged. But by the standard by which you judge, you too shall be judged. And so Jesus is not talking out of both sides of his mouth. He's saying, don't judge. But he also says, but by the standard by which you judge, so he's assuming you're going to judge, right? I mean, we're fallen people. We say, well, do one thing and we'll do something else, right? Jesus is not really saying that. What he's saying is this. And the word judge, he's using two different words. The first one, he says, do not judge, which is to pass sentence, as if something is final, like a judge. Do not judge. You hit your gavel, right? Or strike your gavel down on your desk. That's a sentence. Do not judge. Do not pass sentence, lest sentence be passed on you. And we're not the ones to make the final decision, right? But then he goes off to say this, but by the standard by which you judge, make assessment. How many of you like chocolate? All right, how many of you like vanilla? How many of you like Rocky Road? Yeah, there you go, Sam. Rocky Road. I know, it's crunchy and it's soft at the same time. Awesome, right? But what if I said to Sam, you know what? You're crazy to like Rocky Road. I don't even think you're a Christian. I don't know why I say that. I say weird things all the time. You know, that's a preference. He's making an assessment. I like Rocky Road. I like the chocolate. I like the nuts. I like the marshmallow. I mean, it's just gooey fun all together. But that's a preference. But he makes an assessment. It's kind of like me saying, what kind of apple do I like? I love Granny Smith apples. You know, Gala are fine too. Red Delicious, you know, they're nice and crisp. But I have a preference. By the standard by which we judge, he's talking about assessment. And sometimes we take assessment, we think, oh, that passes sentence. If he likes Rocky Road, he must be insane. I can't trust the guy who likes Rocky Road. Well, that's his preference. By the standard by which you pass assessment, then someone could easily come to me and say, if you don't like Rocky Road too, you know, I think you're insane. I'm not going to be seen in public with you because you're weird. We can't confuse this sentence and assessment. We say, what about this man? Lord, if you're not going to call him to something worse, I guess he's not that committed to you. You're giving him an easy task. That's passing sentence. So we are called to judge. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. We will look at the fruit and say, what kind of tree is that? We make assessment. We're not making a judgment. We're not saying that tree is not a good tree. We just say it's not bearing the fruit. Something's wrong with it. We ought to care enough, and we make that assessment. And that's important. So when Peter's looking, he looks over his shoulder and says, what about this man? He's really asking, he's actually making sentence. Jesus is saying, what is that to you? That's my business. I'm the one who makes pass a sentence here. You want to make your assessment? Make your assessment. If you want to judge that way, then judge that way. But I'm the one who gets the final word in this. So Jesus asks this question, this loaded question, what is that to you? He's calling Peter to a couple things. We're going to wrap up with this. He's calling Peter to humility. Peter, what you think is not that important in the grand scheme of things. You are important to me, but what you think is not that important in some ways. I've called you. Humble yourself before me. I'm also calling you this. What is that to you? I've already spoken. I am the Lord. You follow me. You obey me. You're accountable to me. And you're responsible for what you do to me. What is that to you? And it's a real question that we have to struggle with. What is that to you? Because in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us to be careful how we walk. Not careful how other people walk. If you care about the way other people walk, I hope you're caring enough to pray for them and caring enough to confront them if you need to and caring enough to restore them, not to ignore them. Galatians chapter 6 says that. If any of you who are spiritual see a brother struggling in sin, gently restore them. But how often we gently ignore them, right? Or sometimes deliberately, we just cut them off. But he says, what is that to you? You follow me. See, the real command in the Christian life is simple. Follow him. That's a real disciple. It's not about knowing all these words, academia. It's about following him faithfully, regardless of what's happening around with anyone else's life or around your world. Follow me. Let's pray. Father, we have believed a lie that somehow the Christian life needs to be easy, it needs to be comfortable, it needs to be fun. But you've called us to a life and privilege to bear your name, to bring honor and glory to you. And we want to have fun, and we will, because you're the one who brings joy. You are the author and life of life, and you're the one who is the satisfaction, the true satisfaction in life. You're the one who lights our path. You are the light of the world, and so you allow us to see certain things that normally we would never see, and there's joy in knowing that you allow us the privilege to see these things. You've called us to be salt in this world as we walk and follow you faithfully, so there would be flavor and we would be kept safe. So we ask that you'd help us to fix our eyes on you and not be distracted by what you're calling others to do. That we'd be faithful to you. And anytime we turn to look at others, we would look with compassion, mercy, and grace, and hear what your call is to them. And we'd help them to be faithful to you, not just to come in line with what we want to do. Help us to be faithful to you. Grant us wisdom and knowledge and discernment and insight as to how you call us and how you call us to follow you. Transform us. Make us true followers, that you might receive all glory, honor, and praise. Father, forgive us if we have been discontent with our lot in life. Forgive us if we've been complaining to you about the difficulties we've faced, not realizing that your work is not done in us, that you are our provider. You see beforehand all that we need. Help us to trust you. And maybe that's the biggest challenge for us, is trusting you. Father, is anyone here this morning who does need to confess to you their struggle and their disobedience to you and their comparison and discontentment? May they know that the depth of your love and the fullness of your forgiveness, and that they are fully reconciled before you as they confess to you. We thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive all unrighteousness, all of it. We thank you that you are such a loving Father, that you are pure and holy. And so we give thanks. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.